Good morning, everybody. I think you'll agree it's a wonderful morning. You don't agree? Yes. And I'm to welcome everybody in the name of our Lord Jesus. We usually have our service at this time every Sunday, and it's in his name that we welcome you first of all. Now, it's my privilege to welcome today, in the name of our Lord Jesus and on your behalf, our preacher for today, who's the Reverend Peter Francis, he is coming somewhere. There he is, sitting over there. Please come up and take your... come on up, Peter, please. And we mentioned also his dear lady, Wendy, who's with us today. And mentioning Wendy, I want to mention a little personal point, which I'm sure you'll appreciate. Wendy's sister, Mrs. Diane Long, is gravely ill. She's to have surgery this week, and would you please remember her in your prayer? Now, I have to welcome other people of importance too. We have here Mr. Peter Lindsay, who's in charge of Baptist Care, a pretty big show, and his wife is here with him. We welcome her as well. We want to welcome also Coralie Sexton, who is our person in charge, management in charge here in our Brookfield Village. And if you think of Brookfield Village as being one of our Baptist homes in Queensland, one of numbers, then we would like to welcome also Helen Wallace, who's an old friend for us, isn't she? For many of us. How many of you know Helen Wallace? Put your hands up if you know. Look at that, Helen. That's lovely. And Helen's distinguished husband is seated at the organ. That's lovely to have him, isn't it? Gordon, welcome to you. And while we're thinking of instrumentalists, I like to welcome with some pride my own grandchildren, Heather and Jonathan, and Jonathan's father and mother. Isn't that lovely? And also Jonathan's grandfather and grandmother. Isn't that lovely? And last but not least, I'd like to welcome Mr. Beckett and his wife, and also Jenny Matic, who is also well known. Now, could you crush up a little bit in your chairs, your seats, in case there's room? There are three or four seats at the front if somebody'd like to take them. Isn't it lovely to have the place really filled? It's really good, isn't it? I have other announcements to make. I'll make them briefly for you because we want to get onto the service. Or there may be other Queensland Baptist Care members who are here also, but I'd like them to feel that they are also welcome. Now, please, may I welcome the people up in Dart. Our timeline is going up there, our landline, everything is going up there. Dart, you're listening to us up there, and you'll hear everything, and we will join you later on. Welcome to you today. And to those who will listen to the tape, may you have a blessing as you listen to this service. This evening, 5:45 to 6:30, we have hymns old and new up in Miller in the lounge. Please come. The preacher for next Sunday is myself, and I'm looking forward to preaching here, and I will be preaching on Hebrews chapter 3, if you would like to keep that in mind for when you come on the coming Sunday. Now, we usually open with the hymn 592, you can see it up there, which is Breathe on Me, Breath of God. For our hymns, we stand if we can. Some have to remain seated, feel comfortable about that. But for this introit, please remain seated, and then Peter will take over. May God give us a rich blessing as we assemble.
Thank you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Eternal God, our Father, it is our sheer privilege and delight again this morning to gather together as a people of God to worship you, to seek your face. We think of the psalmist who said, Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I will seek. And we seek you, Lord, this morning because we know that in and of ourselves we have a need of you. As the old hymn says, we need thee every hour. In fact, Father, more than that, we need you every moment of every hour. And so we seek your face today, that together we might know the touch of God upon our lives, that you would continue that good work that you've begun in the lives of so many of us, confident, Lord, in the knowledge that you have said that having begun a good work in us, you will complete it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward with such anticipation to that day when finally we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. And then as John says, when we see him, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. Well, Father, we thank you for the glorious hope and anticipation that belongs to those who are truly part of the body of Christ through faith in him. Lord, we come together now then this morning to worship, asking that you might so work in our lives that our worship today will be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, that we will worship you in sincerity and in truth, and that you would graciously by your Spirit and through your word touch our lives today to continue that good work in us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, for these things we humbly pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll ask you if you'll turn in your hymn books, please, to hymn number 18. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. If you'd like to stand, you may. Thank you very much. It's a delight today to be able to invite Mr. Peter Lindsay, the CEO of Baptist Care, to come and have a few things to say to us today. Thanks, Peter.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Harry, for the invitation. Thank you to all of you for inviting us, residents of Brookfield Village, to come along this morning. It's one of those things I look forward to every year when the invitation appears in the mail to tell me that it's the annual Thanksgiving service. Tell you what, I think we've brought a pretty good crowd today. Each year there seems to be a fair group of people gathered for this service, but haven't actually seen people have to put extra chairs up the back before. So it's great that we're all able to come and participate together. And I'm aware that not only are there residents here today, but family and friends of residents of Brookfield Village. And it's tremendous that we can come together to give thanks to God for another year of his provision. When Harry was up here before, he mentioned the staff that were here. It's good to be supported by a few staff. Helen, Jenny, I think I heard Max's name. I just can't see Max. But yep. Hey, right over here, Max, you're just out of my line of sight. And a number of Brookfield staff as well, and former staff, I see, are here for the morning. And it's usually my opportunity on behalf of the broader Queensland Baptist Care family to bring you a greeting. And this year, like the last few years, has been one in which there has been growth. When I go to the pay office and say, how many people are we paying these days? They tell me it's nearly 900 people on the staff of Queensland Baptist Care, literally caring for thousands of people throughout our state. In our seven aged care facilities, seven retirement villages, two schools, one youth residential, a number of family counselling programs that we have, there's a vast opportunity to respond to the needs of people of all ages in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you not only for the invitation today, but for your support, both in words of encouragement, in finance and in prayer for the work of Queensland Baptist Care. One of the things people often ask me as I wander around to our various activities is what's happening in the place where I live. And some of you may be aware that we've had surveyors here at Brookfield Village in the last few weeks, and you may be wondering what's happening. Some parts of Brookfield Village are around about 35 years old now, and we're considering the future and looking as to how we might develop and redevelop this site. So if you see surveyors around, can I assure you that as a result of that, you won't need to feel unsettled. We won't be asking you to leave, but we will be making sure there's somewhere for you to live into the future and somewhere that's appropriate for the future. And we've engaged an architect, Merrin and Cranston, to provide us a concept plan for the development and redevelopment of Brookfield Village over the next 20 to 30 years. When I went to Jeff Rees-Thomas, the principal of Merrin and Cranston, and a couple of other companies, and asked them to give us a quote for that concept plan, Jeff Rees-Thomas told me how keen they would be to be the successful tenderer. And some of you might know the reason why. The company, Merrin and Cranston, was formed, in the first instance, to design the original Brookfield Village site. Don Cranston and Les Merrin were separate architects, and Les Merrin was asked to design the Brookfield site, and he thought it was a little larger than he could accommodate, so he approached Don and said, hey, how about we go into business together and design Brookfield Village for the Baptist Union of Queensland. So the people who were here telling us what would be a right design 30 odd years ago are assisting us again. And the goal of that, as I've said, is to make sure that we have a Brookfield Village well into the future, and one that meets the needs of residents today and future residents. If anyone's got any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about it over morning tea. Thank you again for your invitation. Appreciate the opportunity that Lynn and I have to share with you in worship.
Quite some years ago, before I changed the colour of my hair, I had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the Reverend Ron Farquhar. Now, I take it that must be a relative, is that right? It's not? I made an assumption there, which I thought it had. No, it's not. Okay, well.
Yes, Helen's.
Ah, that's right. Yes, of course, Helen. There you go. Okay. Well, we're delighted nonetheless today to have the ministry of Jonathan and Heather Farquhar, and they're going to bring to us a ministry in music at the moment. Thank you very much for that. Thank you so much for that. It was a delight actually to sit here and watch some of the expressions on your faces. And you know the hymn so very, very well. Well, we're going to hear from the Word of God now as Mrs. Coralie Sexton brings to us the scripture reading this morning. Thank you.
Well, good morning again, everybody. It's lovely to see the chapel so filled. And you sing beautifully. Just lovely. I welcome you every Sunday if you've got space to come. It's good to be able to have a Thanksgiving service, to have some time to specifically thank God for our blessings. I mean, just being here at Brookfield, I thank God that this is the place I work. I mean, it is beautiful. Just have a look behind you as you go out later. We're going to read a song this morning, the Song of Moses, after the people of Israel had escaped from captivity. I wonder if he actually sang it. Maybe he did. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord because he has won a glorious victory. He has thrown the horses and their riders into the sea. The Lord is my strong defender. He is the one who saved me. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will sing about his greatness. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He threw Egypt's army and its chariots into the sea. The best of its officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The deep sea covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, is awesome in power. It breaks the enemy in pieces. In majesty, triumph, in majestic triumph, sorry, you overthrow your foes. Your anger blazes out and burns them up like straw. You blew on the sea and it piled up high. It stood up straight like a wall. The deepest part of the sea became solid. The enemy said, I will pursue them and catch them. I will divide their wealth and take all I want. I will draw my sword and take all they have. What one breath from you, Lord, and the Egyptians were drowned. They sank like lead in the terrible water. Lord, who among the gods is like you? Who is like you, wonderful in holiness? Who can work miracles and mighty acts like yours? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. Faithful to your promise, you led the people you had rescued. By the strength you guided them to your sacred land. The nations have heard and they tremble with fear. The Philistines are seized with terror. The leaders of Edom are terrified. Moab's mighty men are trembling. The people of Canaan lose their courage. Terror and dread fall upon them. They see your strength, O Lord, and stand helpless with fear until your people have marched past, the people you set free from slavery. You bring them in and plant them in on your mountain, the place that you, Lord, have chosen for your home, the temple that you yourself have built. You, Lord, will be king forever and ever.
We're now going to have the opportunity to worship God as we bring our tithes and our offerings to him this morning. Thank you. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we recognise that we have nothing in this world that has not first of all come from your gracious hand. Even the very air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the life that we possess is a gift from God. And yet, Lord, we recognise that in terms of the material things of this life, you have provided for us so bountifully. You have truly supplied all of our needs, and for that we want to say thank you. And so as we bring our offerings to you today, Lord, we do so as an expression of our devotion to you, of the gratitude of our heart. We are glad, Lord, just to return to you that which is really just but a portion of that with which you have already blessed us. Lord, would you take these, our gifts, and in the same way in which the Lord Jesus was so wonderfully able to break and multiply the fish and the loaves, we pray, Lord, that in some way you would do the same. That what is given to you today will be used for the blessing of many, and above all, for the extension of the kingdom of God and the magnifying of the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we pray in his worthy name. Amen. I'm going to invite Wendy to join me now, and we're going to sing to you a musical version of the 23rd Psalm.
Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He lets me rest in meadows green and leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me and helps me to do what honors him the most. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will never be afraid, for he is close beside me, guiding all the way. He spreads a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. He welcomes me as his special guest with blessing overflowing. His goodness and unfailing kindness shall be with me all of my life, and afterwards I will live with him forever in his home, forever in his home.
Blessed assurance, isn't there, in that psalm? We've heard it sung, we've heard it read so many times, and yet it assures us of the constancy of the abiding presence of God through every circumstance that this life has to offer and beyond into the eternity that God has prepared for each of us who know and love him. Let's come before him in prayer, shall we, at this time. Eternal God, our Father, we bless you for the privilege that we have of coming boldly into your presence, of addressing you as our Father. We thank you, Lord, that that right of access, the privilege of calling you our Father, has only been won for us through what the Lord Jesus has done. Because he died in our place, in order that we, through faith in him, might become children of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as your children, we can come and we can bring before you all of the burden and the petitions of our hearts. And Lord, you know the things that weigh heavily upon us even this day. We pray, Lord, for the family here at Brookfield Village. Lord, and you know the ones who at this particular time are going through periods of difficulty, of physical pain and setback, and we pray for them. We pray, our Father, this morning for Mrs. Jones, who is not well, who at least for a time has been confined to bed, and we pray, Lord, that you would graciously put your touch upon her. And Lord, you'd be pleased to raise her up quickly to full health and strength, that she may be able to continue to exercise the loving care and ministry to others that she so longs to do. We commend her to you, dear Father. Lord, there are others who currently are in hospital, and we pray for them, Lord, that during their time of hospitalisation, that it will be for them a time of drawing near to you. And Father, none of us particularly relishes the notion of spending time in hospital, and yet, Father, they can be precious times when, in particular, our hearts are drawn closer to yourself. Lord, would you give them that blessing even at this time, we would ask. But Father, we thank you too for all of the residents here of Brookfield Village. We thank you, Lord, that there are so many who have known you and loved you over so many years, whose lives have been so wonderfully blessed of God, whose lives in turn have been a source of great blessing, of inspiration, of challenge and encouragement to others. And Father, we thank you for them. But Father, we also pray now this morning for the families that are represented here in this building. So many children and grandchildren, and perhaps, Lord, even great-grandchildren. And you know the family circumstances of each and every one. And we would pray for the families. We thank you for those who've been able to join in this service of thanksgiving today. But Lord, we pray for all of the family members represented here. And Lord, you know perhaps the heartaches that some of us bear for family members who are not walking with you, who for one reason or another have strayed, and Father, you know the earnest yearning of our hearts that they would come again and return to the Father's heart. And Lord, we pray that you in your grace would draw the prodigals home to yourself. And so, Father, we lovingly commend to you those who are so dear to our hearts and yet at the moment are so far from yourself. And yet, Father, for as much as we sense that kind of need within our own families, Lord, we look at our world. We see a world which in so many ways is in just such awful turmoil, where so many have turned their backs upon the God of their creation, the God who has made them. And Father, we pray for our world at this time, where it seems that there is so much political unrest in so many quarters around our world, international tensions and strife, together with all of the natural disasters which seem to be constantly presented to us on our television screens. And oh Father, we pray that even in these times where so many are finding that their lives are being severely dislocated through war and deprivation of one kind or another, through natural disaster, Father, we pray that you would draw people to yourself. That in the midst of all of the difficulty and the confusion that so many find in life, that they would find there is an answer. And that answer is in God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the assurance of your word, that if we will seek you, we will find you when we search for you with all of our hearts. And so we pray, even this day, that right around this globe there will be many who will find the Lord Jesus, who will find him not only as the answer to their deepest longing, but the answer to life itself. Oh Father, we pray, by your Spirit do your work. And yet Father, we're also mindful that today is this our Thanksgiving service, and we have much to thank you for. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of your grace in our lives. For Lord, were it not for your grace, we would all be absolutely without hope in this world, and certainly without hope for the world to come. But Father, we thank you for the grace that has been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the sufficiency of your strength that you promised to us each and every day. And Father, we thank you for the blessing of this place, for the love and the care that is given to so many of the residents here, for the happy circumstance that this place has provided for so many. And Lord, we continue to pray your blessing upon both the residents and the staff who care for their needs day by day. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we do not pray to a God who has eyes but cannot see, who has ears but cannot hear, who has hands but cannot move, but we pray to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even imagine. And we thank you that we come and we bring our hearts before that kind of God who can work. And so, Father, we do pray for that gracious continuance of your work in our lives, in the lives of those that we know and love, and in the life of this world in which you have placed us. For these things we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the opportunity to continue to pray together as we sing our next hymn, which is 514. It's a prayer that God himself would speak to us as we open his word together this morning. Feel free to stand if you can. Well, it's a particular privilege today to have been invited to come and share with you at this time of your Thanksgiving service. Also a delight to catch up with some of the members of the City Tabernacle who we don't see all that often, but just lovely to be able to have the opportunity to share in fellowship with them and all of you again today. Folks, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You know, in Psalm 21 it tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. God delights in the thanksgiving of his children. I'm sure that's why the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God delights in the thanksgiving of his children. And so a thanksgiving service is a good thing to have, isn't it? To make us focus again upon all of those things that God is and all that God has done, that together we might celebrate and give thanks to him. You know, we live in a world that loves to celebrate, don't we? And yet as we go to the scriptures, I find time and again that God also loves to celebrate. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, I find at least 50 occasions in which God calls his people to celebrate. He calls upon them to celebrate and to recognise his goodness and his faithfulness. As I said, we live in a world that loves to celebrate. In fact, I think we live in a world that will almost look for any reason to celebrate at all. In fact, if some of you are still followers of the rugby league, I expect that there will be a few Cowboys supporters who will be desperately looking for a reason to celebrate before the day is over. Well, we will wait and see, won't we? But you know, the world loves to find something like that to get excited about and to celebrate. But today, I want to take us back in time into the book of Exodus to see a time when God drew out from his people a sense of celebration, of praise and thanksgiving for a victory which far exceeded anything of the nature of a paltry football match. And it comes to us in the reading which we had earlier today in Exodus. And you might like to turn in your Bibles there to Exodus. But first of all, go back to Exodus 15 and let me give you a quick run of Exodus 14. Because you might recall how in Exodus 14, the nation of Israel had their backs to the wall. The children of Israel were in an awful dilemma. They were in a game, if you like, where the stakes were far higher than just some sort of trophy that would be won at the end of a match. They were in a game where the stakes were life and death itself. Remember how God had sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And how Moses had gone to Pharaoh, and it seemed that Pharaoh was going to play hardball with Moses. He was not going to play easy, nor was he going to play fair. You remember how at the tender young age of just 83, God lines up Moses, in a sense, to become Israel's prop forward. Moses is going to go head to head with Pharaoh. 83. There's still a bit of work to be done, isn't there? 83. And he goes off and he confronts Pharaoh. And you remember how back in Exodus chapter 7, Moses takes the message to Pharaoh and he says, God has said, let my people go. And you'll remember how Pharaoh simply flatly refused. Who are you? And who is your God to tell me what to do? And then you remember how God began the series of plagues which would come upon the land of Egypt. Now God sent the plague of the blood, the water turning to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock disease, the boils, the hail, the locusts, and then the darkness. And you recall perhaps as each successive plague comes upon the land of Egypt, that Pharaoh, upon the passing of the plague, hardens his heart yet again. We find that statement again and again, don't we? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Albeit we find as it goes on, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But finally then God sends the last of those plagues, the tenth plague, which of course was the plague of death, in which the eldest male child in each family would die. And with the death of Pharaoh's heir and successor to the throne, he calls for Moses and he says, take your people and go. Get out of Egypt. And yet remarkably, no sooner has Moses gathered together the children of Israel and they've embarked upon their journey, they've no sooner gotten to the very borders of the land of Egypt, than Pharaoh changes his mind yet again. And he sends out the armies of Egypt in hot pursuit. But there was a problem. Because God had led the children of Israel, and in his leading them, he had led them out to the Red Sea. And they had come to the edge of the Red Sea, and suddenly the children of Israel look up, and what do they see behind them but the armies of Pharaoh in hot pursuit? And their hearts fail them, because there is no way forward and there is certainly no way back. And you might remember how in Exodus chapter 14 God says a wonderful thing to Moses. He says in verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Folks, isn't that one of the hardest things sometimes to do? To simply stand still and to wait to see what God is going to do. We have a sense in which we have got to do something. We have got to be able to get ourselves out of this awful predicament. And God says to Moses, no, you stand still. See what God will do. And you recall how God did a miraculous thing on that occasion. How he drove back the waters of the Red Sea, providing a way for the children of Israel to pass through on dry land. But that was not the only miracle, was it? The children of Israel would pass through on dry land, and then the Egyptians would come in hot pursuit down into the pathway that God had provided for his own children. But then as the Egyptians began to make their course across the bed of the Red Sea, suddenly God caused the waters to come crashing back again. And the children of Israel stood safely on the other side and watched in awe and wonder as God delivered them from their enemies. That must have been an extraordinary thing. Not only to have seen for themselves the parting of the waters, not only for God to have provided a way for them, but then to see how God provided a deliverance for them by overtaking their enemies. Is it any wonder then, by the time you get to Exodus chapter 15, that it starts off, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, singing, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The children of Israel had a reason to celebrate, didn't they? They had a reason to praise God. They recognized that God had done something extraordinary, something incredible for them. You see, this was not just a celebration for the sake of a celebration. This was not just a party for the sake of a party. And yet that is the way that many people in our world today still operate, don't they? Any excuse will do to have a party so that we can make ourselves feel good. That was not the way that God intended it for his people. This was to be a celebration of God, of who God was, of what God had done for them. You see, God's idea of celebration is not just about people feeling good. God's idea about celebration is about people recognizing the true reason that we have to celebrate. And in the scriptures, the true reason for our celebration is always to be found in God. In who God is and what God has done. Because God has done remarkable things. You know, as we go on in the book of Exodus, we come to chapter 23, and we discover there that God calls upon his people to gather together as a collective group three times a year for celebration. The first, of course, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated between mid-March and April at the beginning of the barley harvest. It was a time in which they would also, in the years to come, celebrate with thanksgiving the blessing of the Exodus and God's miraculous deliverance of them. The second, of course, was the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, celebrated 7 weeks later during the wheat harvest. We read about it in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 as the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And the third was the Feast of the Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was that time of the year when the produce of the orchards and the vineyards would be brought in. And it was also a time in which the children of Israel would commemorate the wonder of God's provision for them during all of those years of their wilderness wanderings. But you see, time and again, as God is calling upon his people to gather together, to celebrate, to give their praise to God, it was in order that they might be reminded, that they might be reminded that their God, their Jehovah Jireh, was the one who had provided for them, not only in the past, but he was the God who continues to provide for them in the present, in the here and now. Folks, we do well to remind ourselves of those things. It's a good thing for us to look back and to contemplate all the way that God has blessed and provided in the past. But that should only then serve to remind us that our God is the same yesterday as he is today as he'll be forever. And so he is still the God who continues to provide for us even in the here and now today. Folks, as you look back on the past, I wonder, do you see in the past a reason to celebrate and praise God? I trust, folks, as you do, as you look back, that you can immediately identify so many things which ought for you to be the cause of great thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, I realise that the reality may be that for some of us, we look back on the past, and as we look back on the past, we see a lot of pain. And we see a lot of heartache. And maybe the pain and the heartache becomes so large for us that we find it difficult to see those things in which we should be giving thanks and praise to God. For some of us, we are finding that the now is so difficult, so painful, that we are scarcely able to cast our minds back and to reflect with gratitude and thanksgiving for God's blessing in the past. Maybe some of us even here now this morning are feeling that there is precious little that gives them occasion to celebrate or to praise or to thank God. And I think it's at that point that the Word of God is particularly instructive and helpful to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks." In everything. That's not a particularly easy thing to do, though, is it? When life is difficult, when it is hard. I mean, what do we do in the face of the loss of a loved one? I've been particularly challenged over this past week. It was only just over a week ago that we received word of Wendy's sister's diagnosis of bowel cancer, and she has it in a pancreas and a spleen and her kidney, and on the face of it, it is looking very grim indeed. And some of you know Wendy and our family, and we're very close, and it's been painful. It's been hard to come to terms with the possibility that we may have her for such a short period of time. And then just early in this last week, our son and his wife were expecting their second child. Discovered that his wife had a miscarriage, and so we lost the blessing of what we anticipated to be our fifth grandchild. It's been a painful week. And sometimes we get overwhelmed with these sorts of things that we say, well, but how can we? How can we give thanks to God? Well, I think Nehemiah gives to us a clue. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where you find the occasion in which to be able to give thanks, because God is the source of your joy. When Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I'll say it, rejoice. You'll notice that he says rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Because the reality is, folks, there are so many circumstances that come our way that have nothing worth rejoicing in. But he says, get your focus on God. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, because God himself is the strength of your life. In everything give thanks.
Yeah.
In the midst of everything. Oh, you notice he doesn't say for everything. There are some things that we could not possibly in that sense give thanks for, but we can give thanks in the midst of it. And that's what God calls his children to do. Folks, as we read about celebration and thanksgiving in the scripture, it is always focused upon God. It is never simply focused upon ourselves or our circumstance. But the second thing we need to understand about celebration in the scripture is simply that its focus. Its focus is always upon God. Its focus is always upon who he is and what he has done. Folks, the word of God tells us, doesn't it, that God is good. That his mercy endures forever. That his faithfulness is great. You think of Lamentations 3 where it says, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, folks, it's all about God, isn't it? And I suspect at times if it wasn't all about God, we would come singularly unglued. We would not be able to cope with some of the things that life brings our way. It's all about God. And so I love the song of Moses as they come through to the other side of the Red Sea. Let me just read to you some of the words again of that song. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. You blew with your wind and the sea covered them. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You, in your mercy, have led forth your people, whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength. You see, as Moses sings this song of praise, it is all about God. You see, this is the God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who was able to say to Jacob in Genesis 28 that he would not leave him until he had accomplished all that he had promised to do. Isn't that encouraging? God will not leave us until he has accomplished all that he has promised to do. Folks, I want to ask you something this morning. Has God ever even just for a slightest moment, abandoned you? Left you out in the cold? Left you on your own? Left you to face the circumstances of life on your own? He never has. You remember, don't you, the great commission that the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew 28, where he tells his disciples that they are going to all the world to make disciples. And he concludes by saying, and lo, I am with you. Always, always, even to the very end of the age. The promise which is confirmed again by the writer of Hebrews, who says of God, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Folks, the reality is that our God is great, and he is greatly to be praised. And he himself is always to be the focus of our praise and of our thanksgiving. You know, David, the psalmist whose life was filled with so many joys and yet so many heartaches, understood this so well, I'm sure, when he writes in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You see, David understood that when it came to praise and to thanksgiving and to celebration, it was all about God. But it brings me to one last thing I want to look at this morning, and that is God's purpose in soliciting praise and thanksgiving and celebration from the hearts of his children. Why does God want us to celebrate? And we see it again and again that God calls people to celebrate. Why does he do that? Is it simply that we might extol his name, the virtue of his person? Well, yes, it is in so many ways. God delights in the praises of his children. He inhabits the praise of his children. But I think there's something more. I think that in all of this, God delights that we should learn and be encouraged then to go on to live lives of personal consecration and faith. Celebration and praise and thanksgiving has a wonderful way of spurring us on in holding on to God. As we reflect upon God's goodness and faithfulness, as we praise his name together for all that he is, we should also find in that another just so fitting occasion to commit ourselves again to the God who has been so faithful to us even in the past. To commit ourselves to walking faithfully with him in the future. You know, the tragedy in Exodus 15 is that the children of Israel failed at this point so readily. Before we get to the end of Exodus 15, where we have this wonderful song of praise and thanksgiving to God, we discover in verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Isn't that extraordinary? But a few days before, they were singing praises to God. "Oh God, you have done extraordinary things." And yet within 3 days, they had forgotten all of the praise that they gave to God. And the moment that life became a little difficult and uncertain, their hearts immediately resorted to grumbling and groaning. In fact, that was just to be the very beginning of a 40-year odyssey, a 40-year odyssey of wandering through the wilderness, a time that was frequently punctuated by periods of doubt and of grumbling and outright rebellion toward God. What a tragedy that they had this wonderful service of celebration and thanksgiving, and yet so quickly had forgotten the very faithfulness of the God that they had extolled together in song. Folks, I want to suggest to you this morning, a thanksgiving service in the life of any church family is always a good thing. It's wonderful to look back and to reflect upon the faithfulness of God and say, "God, we bless you. You have been wonderfully faithful." But folks, if it does not spur us on to a greater sense of commitment to Christ for the future, then I think we've fallen short in our thanksgiving. Can I suggest that today, this service of thanksgiving might be a good occasion for us to take a few moments in quietness to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, we do want to thank you. Yes, our lives may not have been easy. We may be carrying burdens even at the moment, but there is so much for which we can and we ought to thank you. But beyond that, Lord, now today, I want to simply reaffirm my commitment to you, to living faithfully for you, for all of the days that you give me, that in me and through me, you will be pleased to accomplish all of your good pleasure. Can we do that for a moment? Let's take a few moments just to be quiet and to bring our hearts before God in that fashion. Blessed Father, we thank you that you are such an incredibly faithful God. In fact, your word has told us that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And Lord, for every evidence of that faithfulness that we have seen and enjoyed over the years, we want to say thank you. And yet at this occasion, this Thanksgiving service, we would want also to consecrate ourselves to you afresh. To say, Lord, we want to walk faithfully with you, to continue to trust you and to prove you amidst all of the many and varied circumstances of our lives, that in all and above all you will receive the honour and the glory. For these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it would be very appropriate, wouldn't we, if we concluded together this morning by singing that hymn 576, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Stand if you are able to, please.
Thank you.
the benediction upon our time together this morning. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Unto this earth depart, with thy fire divine. Breathe on me.